Pray with me. Father, we stop, we pause, we reflect. You are our guide. As we study your word, I pray for everyone in this room. Father, no one's here by accident or coincidence. Father, let the words that are spoken be yours, and Father, give us wisdom and guidance and direction as we navigate a life that at times can be very tricky to understand what you want. Father, be clear. Show us how active you want to be in our lives. As we study your word, open our hearts and our minds. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. How good at following are you? Some are better than others. Some of us are not good at all. And God wants us to follow him. Now, at times that's easy. Other times we think we might know better what God really wants from us. So we'll go in a different direction. As we dive into Romans, turn to chapter 13 with me. At the beginning of this chapter, Paul is going to address a topic that was very hot topic during the day, and at times for us it can be just as hot. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Everyone submit to government authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in a position of authority have been placed there by God. Verse 2. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. For the authority did not strike fear in people doing right, but in those who were doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of authorities? Do what is right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. But if you are doing wrong, of course you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but to keep a clear conscience. Verse 6, pay your taxes. 2, for these same reasons, for the government workers need to be paid. They are servants of God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes, your government fees, to those who collect them, and respect and honor those who are in authority. Now let's think what Paul is addressing here. The Roman government, it's easy for us to look back at hindsight and see this government was not a God-fearing government. And Paul is yet telling the church, obey them. We at times in our country have gone from God-fearing governments to the other side. And it's interesting to take Paul's words to heart. Those people who are in authority are put there by God. They don't get there any other reason. A godless society will elect the leader that God wants, and they don't even know it. So you and I, at this moment, have leadership that's put there by God. And you think, how could that possibly be the case? When you look around at some of the decisions and some of the things that are taking place, and you go, how can this happen? Sometimes it happens because if you look throughout Scripture, God will give us what we want. Time and time again, from the very beginning, when God was the king of his people, and they said, we don't want that anymore. We want some dude we can see. How'd that work out for them? And so for you and I, in a country who is supposed to be God-fearing, we get the leaders that we want. And sometimes it is so we can see what we're missing. Because many of us have lived long enough to know you can't really appreciate something until it's gone. And so God is telling us, in the beginning of chapter 13, obey those authorities. They're put there by God. He has the ability to take them out and pay your taxes. Look at verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligations to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. For the commandment says, you must not commit adultery, you must not commit murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and the other such commandments are summed up in one commandment. One. That's all we need. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10, love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the requirements of the law. We're going to park here for a minute because this is incredibly important at the core of what we are put here to do. Okay? I can give you 100 reasons not to love your neighbor. You can give me 1,000 probably. Love them anyway. But we need to define who your neighbor is, because I'm going to tell you something. This word in itself, because of what it means to us as a society, trips us up on what God expects from us. Okay? Because when you and I hear neighbor, we think about them crazy people across the street that keep blocking my driveway or put their trash out on the wrong day. We think of those people who are in our close proximity. But we need to define who our neighbor is. Watch this.
Love your neighbor as yourself. One of the most well-known teachings of Jesus. But it begs the question, who is my neighbor? When asked this question, Jesus answered it with a story. Maybe you've heard it. The story of the Good Samaritan. A man was robbed, beaten, left for dead on the side of the road. He's approached by a priest, then a Levite. Both pass him by, offering no help. They're too busy to be bothered. Finally, he's approached by a Samaritan, a foreigner, a second-class citizen. The Samaritan stops, bandages his wounds, and goes out of his way to help. So Jesus asks, which of these men was a neighbor to the man in need? The answer is obvious, but how often do we ask ourselves that question? Who is my neighbor? Who am I passing by on the side of the road? Who do I think I'm better than? What is more important in my life than people? Love your neighbor as yourself. One of the most well-known teachings of Jesus. But it begs the question, who is your neighbor?
Think for a minute about Jesus' story of the Good Samaritan, okay? This wasn't the Samaritan's next-door neighbor. This wasn't somebody he knew. It wasn't somebody he had seen on a daily basis and tried to ignore. It was a complete stranger who was in need. Let that resonate for a minute. It was a complete stranger who was in need. The physical need was easy to see. And for like you and I, you see some of those things, and the first thought that comes to your head is, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to get involved. If you love Jesus, we have no choice. And it's not about physical needs as much as it about spiritual needs. Okay? We have to get a grasp on this. Because I'm going to be honest with y'all. I've been standing on this stage for almost 3 years, and I'm looking at the same 40 faces I've been looking at for almost 3 years. What's wrong? Why are there not more people in here? I'm going to get real brutally honest with all of us. It's because we don't walk out those doors and love our neighbor. When we start loving people, and I'm not talking about the easy stuff, I'm talking about the hard stuff. You and I pass multiple people on a daily basis who are dying and going to hell, and we don't care. We don't care. Look with me at verse 11. Chapter 13, verse 11. This is more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer than it when we first believe. Verse 12, the night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. You look at the news, you see what's taking place in Israel, and Jody talked about it today in Sunday school. We are closer to Christ's return than we have ever been. Right? That's pretty easy to say. We're closer than we've ever been. How panicked are you for the people who are going to hell? See, this is such a hard thing for us to grasp. If you looked across the street at that neighbor who you don't like and you try at all costs to avoid and you saw their house on fire, you would take action. I guarantee it, from every single one of you in here, you would take action. If you knew they were in that house and it was on fire and death was certain, you would do whatever you could to help. It's the same scenario. We are closer than we've ever been, and there are people going to hell, and we're looking at the same 40 faces we've been looking at for the last 3 years. We can sit here and look at each other and enjoy our fellowship and think this is a great place. But when we stand before God and He says, "What did you do for my kingdom?" What's our answer going to be? What's our answer going to be? Verse 12, "The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothing and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see." If we are loving our neighbor out there, I can guarantee you people's going to want to know what's going on in here. If we are loving people in such a way that we are making a difference in their life, in the smallest of ways, they're going to want to know what's going on in here. "Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties or drunkenness or sexual immoral living or in quarrelsome and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ." Clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. If we are clothed in Christ, people are going to see it. This year, I have encouraged us to read this book, The 10-Second Rule. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I hope you've read it. Because this is the easiest way to love your neighbor. If you want an instruction book about what that means, this is it. If you want it explained in ways that we can comprehend, this is it. And I'm going to show you a video I've shown you multiple times this year, but I want you to see it again and let it resonate with you of what loving your neighbor looks like and should look like for us. Watch this.
Many of us like to think of ourselves as followers of Jesus, but when we sense God has actually given us opportunities to live it out, we're often hesitant, uncertain, and tempted to look the other way. It's like we have these dueling voices in our head and heart. One voice telling us to help, and the other voice giving us every excuse in the book not to help. "You don't have time for this. They'll be fine. Someone else will stop and help." See, intuitively, we all know that obeying Jesus is going to cost us something. Time, money, embarrassment, something. But by doing nothing, we can save ourselves all of that. And life moves on comfortable and predictable. At least for us. Is it any wonder that our spiritual life feels so beige, more religious than alive? We wrestle with God over small daily requests, and yet most of us still dream of doing great things for Him someday. But the truth is, godly character is shaped less by our big dramatic decisions than it is by the cumulative impact of thousands of small acts of simple obedience, largely in obscurity. So how do we get better at saying yes to these promptings the Holy Spirit is giving us? Years ago, I began living by the 10-second rule. Just do the next thing you're reasonably certain Jesus wants you to do, and do it immediately before you change your mind. In my book, The 10-Second Rule, I share all kinds of stories about people who are courageously living by the rule and the amazing impact that it's had on their faith journey and on the lives of those they've helped. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step, and so will yours. Just do the next thing you're reasonably certain Jesus wants you to do.
Let me ask you a question. When's the last time following Jesus made you uncomfortable? Because, like he said, we all, as we're sitting here, we call ourselves followers of Christ. And we should know it's going to cost you something. Okay? It's going to cost you something. Time, money, inconvenience. The reward, as y'all know, is exponentially greater than the cost. But in order to follow Christ, we're going to have to be uncomfortable. And if we're just going to go on sitting here, the 40 of us, and being comfortable, at some point, the number's going to get smaller because we're going to die off. Some of us are closer to that than others. But every seat in this place could be full if we grab a hold of the smallest request and the most important principle Jesus has for us. Love your neighbor. Be uncomfortable. Go love your neighbor. When you do, I can promise you, they're going to want to know what's going on in here because they're going to want what you have. Pray with me. Father, we love you. And I pray that every single voice in this room be able to truly echo that we love you. Help us grasp what that means in a tangible daily way, that the fact that we are still breathing and on this earth means that you have someone you want us to touch. Maybe it's multiple people, but give us the urgency that we need to comprehend that you are coming soon. And we need to direct as many people as we can towards you before that day. Father, we praise you and we thank you for saving us. Use us to point more people to your saving grace. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.